Good this evening. Take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 9. Book of Daniel chapter 9. Let me begin reading in verse 1. Read a couple of verses just as background this evening. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible says, "The first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and them that keep his commandments." And then turn over to verse 20 of Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. "And while as I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while as I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me upon about the time of the evening oblation. He informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times." And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray this evening that you'll help us now as we look into the Word of God, as we study this book of Daniel tonight. I pray that you'll give us understanding and teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1, it said, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus." In verse 2 it says, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." And then in verse 3 it says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications and with fasting in sackcloth and ashes." We saw last week that probably the two major things, the two major themes within Daniel chapter 9 are prayer and prophecy. This what we could call is one of the backbones of prophecy in the Bible. If you get Daniel chapter 9 correct and get that down, then you'll probably be pretty well correct on the other prophecies in the Bible, because the other prophecies will fit within Daniel chapter 9 and this vision of these 70 weeks talked about in Daniel chapter 9. The first or the major portion of the book talks about Daniel's prayer. We saw last week or a couple weeks ago, we saw that Daniel, first of all, was sitting down and he was studying the Bible. And the book of the Bible that he was reading was the book of what?
Jeremiah.
He was reading the book of Jeremiah. So he was studying the book of Jeremiah. As he was studying the book of Jeremiah, he realized that there would be a certain number of years that would have to be accomplished for the desolations of Jerusalem before the children of Israel could leave their Babylonian captivity and return to their land. And how many years did he find out in the book of Jeremiah that it would take before the children of Israel could return from their exile? 70 years. And so he was reading the book of Jeremiah. As he saw that, he said, 70 years? It's been about 68 years now. There's just a couple years left before the children of Israel get to return to their land. And then we saw, after he was studying the book, or after he was studying Jeremiah, he was reading through the book of Jeremiah, after he read the Word of God, what did he do? He prayed. Then we looked a couple weeks ago at several things concerning prayer. Realize this, many people, how many times have you heard somebody say, "Well, I prayed and God didn't answer my prayer, so I'm just not going to serve God anymore. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and God just didn't answer my prayers, and so I'm not going to serve Him and I'm going to pray anymore." Many people have the idea that God in heaven is their fairy godmother, and all they got to do is take their wishes to God and say, "Here's my wishes, God, now you grant me my wishes." And many people have the idea that that's God's job, is just to sit around waiting for you to make your wishes and so He can grant you your wishes. That's not the purpose of God. God's not in heaven just waiting to grant you your wishes like your fairy godmother. There are some things we need to realize concerning prayer. I've had people that have come in here, and they heard maybe one lesson on prayer, and so they went out and did that one lesson. They said, "Well, I've done that, and God didn't answer my prayer." There's more to prayer than just one lesson on it. There's much more to prayer than that. Let me just give you some very quick things. Some of these are review, and then I'll get into the new things for this evening. Concerning this prayer, first of all, his prayer was prompted by God's Word. Anybody that ignores the Word of God will not stay faithful in prayer. I'll guarantee you that. Anybody that ignores God's Word or does not spend time in the Word of God will not spend time in prayer like they ought to also. So, first of all, his prayer was prompted by God's Word. Secondly, his prayer began with confession. That's one of the things many people forget also. Remember in Isaiah chapter 59, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." The Bible says that those that have sin in their heart, God will not hear them. So, in order for us to get our prayers answered, we must, like Daniel, spend some time confessing our sins. And if you read through the prayer of Daniel, you'll see many, many times, over and over and over and over and over again, he confessed the sins of himself and the sins of his people, Israel. He confessed their sins. In Psalm 66:18, it says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If I do not confess my sins, then there's no sense in praying because God's not going to hear you anyway. Bible says he will not. Not he might not. Bible says he will not hear me. Many people do not get their prayers answered because they hide iniquity in their heart, because they have unconfessed sin in their life. Some Christians go weeks without confessing their sins. Some go months without confessing their sins. Some people never confess their sins. And how we expect to God to hear our prayers unless we spend time confessing our sins. So before you even go to God in prayer, confess your sins. And that's what Daniel did. His prayer involved words. In verse 21, it says, "While I was speaking in prayer." Prayer is not just some his worship or his meditation. It was talking to God. It was not sitting in a trance. It was speaking words. It was talking with the Lord. We saw also in Daniel chapter 9, verse 4, his appeal was to God's mercy. Many times we go to God and say, "God, bless me because I've done this and this and this and this and this." And we say, "I deserve it because of what I've done." No, the only thing we deserve is hell. There's not a thing we deserve. You can't go to God, listen to your great long list of wonderful things you've done in your lifetime, saying, "God, grant me my wishes." The only way you're going to get anything from God is going to God begging for his mercy. And so we must realize anything we get from God is because of his mercy, not because of our righteousness, not because of our goodness, not because of what we've done, but because of his mercy will we receive anything from him. And then, here's something I didn't give you 2 weeks ago, but notice this concerning his prayer. His prayer was not just for his own needs. Now, I believe we ought to pray for our needs. I believe we ought to go to God and pray for the needs of ourselves. But his prayer was for others. The basic thing that Daniel prayed for in his prayer was not necessarily what God could do for him, but what God could do for others. And that was basically what his prayer was concerning. Look in James chapter 4, in verse 3. James chapter 4, verse 3. A good test for the sincerity of our prayers is how hard we pray when the answer does not affect ourselves. That's a good test of sincerity right there. A test of sincerity in our prayers is how hard we pray when the answer does not affect us. In James chapter 4, verse 3, the Bible says, "Ye ask and receive not." Say, "Well, I thought if the Bible says many times, if we ask God, that God says, whatsoever I ask in my name, I'll give it to you." Many prayers, many promises in the Bible, God says, "I'll give it to you." Notice it goes on to say, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss." That means there's a certain way we ought to ask then. There's a certain way that we ought to pray. There's a certain way that we ought to ask. By the way, you look in the Bible and you show me where the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, teach us how to preach." They never did. They never came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, teach us how to teach." But they did come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." That lets me know that there's a certain way to pray, and that there's ways that we can get our prayers answered and ways we can't get our prayers answered. Now, here's one of the ways you don't get your prayers answered. It says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. That's probably one of the hardest things as Christians to learn in their prayer life, is not to pray just for our own needs only, but to pray for other needs. Now, we are to pray for our needs. You look to the Lord's Prayer and you'll see that He did in the Lord's Prayer. We are to ask for our daily bread. But as you go on and read the next verse, you find out that He prayed or asked for bread for somebody else also. And as a matter of fact, asked all night long for somebody else. Just made one simple statement and said, take care of my needs, but prayed all night for the needs of others. So a good test of sincerity in our prayer life is how sincere we are when we pray for the needs of others, not just for our own needs. And you see in the Bible many times, we're to spend more time praying for others even than we are for ourselves. Look in Luke chapter 7. I'll show you one example of that. We could basically take those five things concerning the prayer of Daniel and put them in one concise statement. Basically, here's what Daniel's prayer life consisted of. Effective praying is asking God for His help, not because we deserve it, but because others need it. Let me say that again. Effective praying is asking God for His help, not because we deserve it, but because others need it. Look in Luke chapter 7 and verse 6. Verse 6, it says, last part of that verse says, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. Now, this man comes to Jesus. This centurion comes to him. Back in verse 2, it says, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. So the centurion comes unto him and says, Jesus, don't spend your time coming all the way to my house. You don't need to come all the way there. I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. I'm not worthy for you I'm not even worthy to be here to talk to you. But you just speak the word only so that my servant can be healed. Now, that's a good example of a good prayer right there. He said, I came to you, Jesus, not because I deserve it. I'm asking you for your mercy upon my servant because he's dear to me. Don't even come into my house. I'm not even worthy for you to come into my house. I'm not worthy to come to you. But because of your mercy, I'm asking for your mercy. And would you please heal my servant? Just speak the word, that my servant who is dear unto me will be healed. That's a good example of the kind of prayer that Daniel was praying right there. Daniel prayed, and he prayed not necessarily for his own needs, but he prayed for the needs of Israel and for the needs of others. He was sincere in his prayer for others. And then we'll notice how God answers his prayer. Look back at Daniel chapter 9 once again. So in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel was studying the Word of God. The book that he was reading was the book of Jeremiah. He found out in the book of Jeremiah that the children of Israel would be in exile for how many years? 70 years. When he got done reading the Word of God, what did he do? Prayed. We find out in the book of Daniel chapter 9 that there are two main subjects in the book. The subjects of prayer and prophecy. Those are two main subjects. The subjects of prayer and prophecy. So we've looked at Daniel's prayer now in the first part of Daniel chapter 9. We've seen five things concerning his prayer. We find the conclusion of his prayer is that effective praying is asking God for his help, not because we deserve it, but because others need it. Let's look then at this prophecy. In Daniel chapter 9, look in verse 20, and it says, and whilst I was speaking and praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision of the beginning, being called to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and informed me and talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. And then here's what Gabriel told him in these next few verses. Verse 24, he said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Let's look at a couple things in verse 24 then concerning this vision that Gabriel gives to Daniel, concerning this prophecy that he gives him. The first thing I want you to notice is this: 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. The first thing I want you to see is who this vision is concerning. Who all these things that he's going to tell about, who they concern. There's two things in that verse that this vision is for. It says it is for thy people and for and upon thy holy city. So the vision is for Daniel's people and for his holy city. Of course, Daniel's people is the children of Israel, the Jews. And the holy city is Jerusalem. So as we look at these things, we must keep them within that context. Gabriel says there are 70 weeks, and these 70 weeks will be upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So as we look at these 70 weeks, as we look at this prophecy, remember it must be within the context of those two things, upon the children of Israel and upon Jerusalem. Okay, the first thing then concerning the prophecy, who is this prophecy concerning? It's concerning thy people, the people of who? Israel, okay, the people of Israel, and concerning the city of Jerusalem, all right, and concerning the people of Israel and the city of Jerusalem, okay. That's the first thing we need to realize concerning this prophecy. The second thing I want you to see, it says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. So first of all, we see it's concerning the Jews and Jerusalem, and now we see that it is concerning 70 weeks. Look, if you would, at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. The word weeks is the Hebrew word heptad. The word heptad is simply a word, just simply means seven. That's basically what it means. So he says there will be 70 heptads, or 70 weeks upon thy people. A heptad could be, we could associate that with our word dozen. For instance, if I went into the store and I said, could I please have a dozen, please? The guy would look at me and say, that's fine, a dozen what? That's how the word heptad was used for the Jews. If you went into the store and said, could I have a heptad, please? They'd say, a heptad of what? You want seven what? And, of course, the week would be 7 days. A normal week would be 7 days. Or a heptad would be seven of something. Now, there are at least three different types of weeks, or three different heptads that Daniel was familiar with and the Jewish people were familiar with. Here's one of those weeks. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou work and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is within them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So one of the weeks that was the Jewish people were familiar with would be a heptad of 7 days, or a week of 7 days. So that is one of the weeks that they're familiar with. They said there were 6 days that you were to do your labor. On the seventh day was the Sabbath day when they were to rest. So there was one heptad, 1 week of 7 days. Look over at Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus 25. Let me show you another week that the children of Israel were familiar with. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 3, the Bible says, 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. That which goeth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of the vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee. And for thy cattle and for the beasts that are in the land shall all the increase of the thereof be meat. So here's the second week that the Jewish people were familiar with. They're familiar, first of all, with a week of days. 7 days. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest, the Sabbath day, which equaled 1 week of days. The second week that they were familiar with was a week of years. The Jewish people were to work their land for 6 years, and then there was to be a Sabbath year, a year of rest for the land. They were to work upon the land. They were to raise their grapes and to plow the fields and work their land for 6 years. And then on the seventh year, the land was to rest. So they had 1 week of 7 days, 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. Then they had a week of years, six years of work for the land and 1 year of rest for the land. That was a week of years. Now the third week that they were familiar with is also found in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years in the space of be unto thee 49 years. Then thou shalt call the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, the day of atonement, shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. Now, they had a Sabbath of Sabbath years. Okay? So they had, first of all, a week of 7 days, 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. Then they had a Sabbath of 7 years, 6 years of working the land, 1 year of letting the land rest. Now they have a Sabbath of Sabbath years, which equaled 49 years. Every 49th year, and as that seventh Sabbath came around, the next year was called a year of Jubilee, another land of rest, another Sabbath. So you have a Sabbath of years, and a Sabbath of Sabbath years, which equals 49 years. So there's three different weeks then. There's a week of days, 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. There's a week of years, 6 years that the land was to be worked, 1 year the land was to rest. Then a week of years, Sabbath years, which was 7 Sabbath years or 49 years and a year of Jubilee. And so those were the Sabbath, or those were the heptads, or those were the weeks that the Jewish people were familiar with. Let's look back at look at Leviticus chapter 26. Now let me give you these. Let me summarize those years with these points. First of all, Israel was to allow its land to be idle every seventh year. So a week of years was 7 years. 6 years of working the land, 1 year of rest upon the land. In Leviticus chapter 26, in verse 33, the Bible says, in verse 32 it says, "And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbath as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land, even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbath. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbath when you dwelt upon it." Okay? First of all, realize this. The children of Israel were to work their land for 6 years and let their land rest for 1 year. Work it for 6 more years, let the land rest. Work it for 6 years, let it rest. And so they had a Sabbath year. 6 years of working the land, 1 year of rest upon the land. Now God said this, if you do not let the land rest, like I've commanded you to, if you do not have your Sabbath year, then I'll take you out of the land, and then the land will get its rest when you're out of the land. Okay? So he said, let the land rest every seventh year. If you do not do that, then I'm going to take you out of the land, and I'm going to give the land its rest. It will get its rest eventually. Then look at 2 Chronicles 36. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 21. And the verses prior to that is talking about the captivity of Judah into Babylon. And in verse 21 it says, "To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Okay, now here's what we understand. We realize that there is a Sabbath year. 6 years of work in the land, 1 year of rest. God says, if you do not let the land rest, then I'll take you out of the land, and the land will get its rest. So the children of Israel lived in the land now for a certain number of years. They did not let the land rest for its Sabbath year. So God finally took them out of the land and put them in captivity. According to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 21, they were to stay 70 years until the land had received its or kept all of its Sabbaths. So they were to spend 70 years in captivity so the land could get its rest, so the land would have its Sabbaths. So 70 years in captivity, which represents 1 year for each 7 years, would equal a period of time of, let's figure this out here, 490 years. Okay? So we have 70 years times the Sabbath years gives us a period of 490 years. So evidently there was a time period of 490 years that the children of Israel did not let the land rest. 490 years, there were 70 years that the land did not get its Sabbath rest. Okay, you still with me? Shake your head. I want to hear, okay. Just wanted to hear you. All right. And so there's 400, that represents a period of 490 years. Look back at Daniel chapter 9. Okay, now get the background again. Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah. As he was reading the book of Jeremiah, he read where the land was to rest for 70 years, or he read how the Babylonian captivity was to last for 70 years. He realized also this land of resting for 70 years represented a period of time of 490 years that the children of Israel were in their land, that they did not let the Sabbath rest. So he already has in his mind a time period of 490 years. And that is Sabbath, a weeks of years, 70 weeks of years that he's already got in his mind. The land has rested for these 70 years to represent those 70 weeks of years. So he'd already been reading about that. He'd already been praying about it. So it wasn't anything spectacular for Gabriel to come down to him and say, okay, Daniel, here, this, I want you to understand this. I'm going to give you another 70 weeks. You've already been thinking about 490 year period. I'm going to tell you about another 490 year period now. So it's very easy for us to understand or to see that this 70 week period of time actually represents weeks of years. That's what I believe Daniel understood it to mean. That's why I believe God gave it to him as 70 weeks of years, because he just had been studying Jeremiah. He realized that it represented a period of 490 years. And so now here comes Gabriel and says, I'm going to give you another 490 year period of time. So we must realize then that these 70 weeks of years then are talking about, or the 70 weeks is talking about weeks of years. He said just before he talked to Daniel, he said, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. So I don't think it was anything strange to Daniel when he came down and talked about these 70 weeks as being 70 weeks of years. So we realize then, first of all, we realize that this is vision is concerning thy people and thy holy city, or concerning the children of Israel and Jerusalem. And then we see that he's talking about a 70-week period of time. This 70 weeks is not weeks of days. It is weeks of years, because it represents a 490-year period of time, just like the 70-year captivity represented a 490-year period of time. Okay? Everybody still with me? Does that make sense? All right. Here's what we know concerning the vision so far. The vision is concerning two things. It's concerning the children of Israel and concerning the city of Jerusalem. We know that this is a period of time of how many weeks? Which represents how many years? 490 year period of time. So this 70 weeks represents 490 year period of time. The first 70 years that he was talking about in the first part of Daniel chapter 9 represented something that took place in the past. Now he's showing him 490 years that's going to take place in the future concerning the Jews and concerning Jerusalem. Let's look at the next thing then. Also in verse 24, we'll see the purpose of this vision. In verse 24, there are six things listed that show what this vision was to accomplish, what these 490 years were to accomplish. Let's look at those six things then very quickly. It was, first of all, to finish the transgression. I think the key word in there is the word "the." Not just to finish transgression, but to finish the transgression. Now, who is this vision concerning? It's concerning the children of Israel. Therefore, it's talking about the transgression of the children of Israel. So, at the end of this 490 years, one of the things that will be accomplished will be the end of the transgression of the children of Israel. What was the main transgression of the children of Israel? Their main transgression, or the transgression of them, was rebellion or rejection of the Messiah. They rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Therefore, at the end of this 490 years, that rejection will be over. By the way, is the rejection over right now? No. You go study in a synagogue someplace, you'll find out it's not over right now. I just talked to, right here in Fulton, New York, I just talked to a lady down in I think it was Riverscape Apartments. Talked to a lady down there and handed her a tract. She wasn't interested in taking it. And I asked her if she knew for sure she died, she's going to heaven. She said, "No, I'm Jewish." And I said, "Well, let me ask you this. Do you believe that Jesus, was the Messiah?" She said, "No, I don't believe that, and I don't want to talk about it." And she closed the door. And so the rejection of the Jewish people as a Jewish race is not over yet. Now, grace is open to anybody. The Jews can get saved today, but as a race, they have not all received Jesus Christ as the Messiah. There are Jews and Gentiles getting saved the same way today. but it has not been, the transgression is not yet over. The rejection of the Messiah is not yet finished. So one of the things that will be accomplished will be, last week's water. Just wanted to make you all jealous. First thing was to finish the transgression. So notice the second thing here. Finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. The second thing he was to do, was to make an end. That's dedication there. To make an end of sins. What that means to make an end of actually means to seal up or to restrain the sins. In Luke chapter 1, verse 32, the Bible says, "The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." During the reign of Jesus Christ, the sins will be sealed up forever. That means when Jesus Christ comes back, he will make an end of sin, so to speak. Jesus, when he comes back to this earth, will reign upon this earth for 1,000 years. While he is reigning upon this earth for 1,000 years, the devil will not be running to and fro upon the earth and will not be accomplishing what the devil is accomplishing right now upon this earth, but sin will be sealed up for that period of time. So he's coming back to finish the transgression. That means the rejection of Jesus will be over with. To make an end of sins, Jesus will come back and reign upon this earth. And then he says to make reconciliation for iniquity. Another way we could say that is to make atonement for iniquity. When Jesus died upon the cross, that was sufficient for all, but it was not efficient for all. Because what we must do is we must receive it before it does us any good. When he comes back, what he is saying is at that time, the children of Israel will receive him again. Thank you. Didn't need it, but I just wanted to see if there was any difference in taste. So to make reconciliation for iniquity. What he's saying is the children of Israel at that time will receive him again. So we see an end of transgression, the rejection will be over. Make an end of the iniquity or of sin, he will come back and rule and reign upon this earth as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then we see that the Jewish people, the third thing was to make reconciliation for iniquity or make atonement for the sins. His atonement will be complete over all the Jews, or they will receive the atonement at that time. The fourth thing, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Of course, that is speaking again of the millennial reign of Christ. The fifth thing, to seal up the vision and prophecy.
When Jesus comes back again to rule and reign upon this earth, the prophecy will be fulfilled at that time. The prophecies will be sealed up at that time. So at the end of these 490 years, then we can see that the Jewish people will turn back to Jesus, will receive him as the Messiah. The transgression will be over. He'll rule and reign upon this earth, and he'll have a millennial reign upon this earth, and the visions will be sealed up, or prophecy will be sealed up, because there will be no more need for it at that time. It will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then the sixth thing, and to anoint the most holy. The sixth thing is to anoint the most holy. Many theologians believe it is either talking about the most holy place or, of course, the most holy one. So it's either talking about the anointing of Jesus Christ when he comes back or the anointing of the temple as the holy place at that time. So we can see then that the purpose of this vision was sixfold. There are six reasons for it. To finish the transgression, make an end of sin, make a reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal the vision of prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Okay, three things we know then. The vision is for two things. It is for the children of and for the city of. This is a period of how many weeks? Which represents how many years? There are how many purposes for this vision? Six purposes, and we just read those in verse 24. Okay, let's look on in verse 25 now. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. The next thing I want you to see is the starting point of this 490-year period. Jesus, or the angel Gabriel, tells us when this 490 years is to begin. It says it will begin from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. So, at the beginning, or when the decree goes forth to rebuild Jerusalem, that's when this 490 years begins. So that's when this 490-year timetable will begin at that time. Now here's a key in the last part of that verse. So the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. So when the decree goes forth for the city to be rebuilt, and for the streets to be rebuilt, and for the wall to be rebuilt, that's when this 490-year will begin. The problem is, there was more than one decree that was given. So we need to find out which decree he's talking about here. If you look at Ezra chapter 1, we'll look at one of the decrees that was given. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, Cyrus makes a decree. He says, I want to go back, and I want to begin rebuilding Jerusalem. But the thing that he says he wants to rebuild is the temple. So the first decree was to return to rebuild the temple. It does not say anything about rebuilding the streets or the walls. Now this was the first decree was in the year 538 B.C. Also see that recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Let's look at the second decree. If you look in Ezra chapter 6, verse 1. In Ezra chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of all the rolls for the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And down in verse 3 it says, in the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, let the house be builded, and the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid. Look down in verse 8. Moreover, I make a decree that ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God,
that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. The second decree was made by Darius. The first decree was made by Cyrus. In his first year, he said, go back and rebuild Jerusalem, but he said, build the temple. The second decree was made by Darius. Notice his decree, all he said was do the same thing that Cyrus did. What Cyrus already decreed, I am decreeing again. Do what Cyrus told you to do. Go back and rebuild the house. That was in the year 517 B.C. Look in Nehemiah chapter 2. Let's look at another decree. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8. In the letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. Down in verse 13. It says, and I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. This third decree was made by Artaxerxes in March of 445 B.C. The first decree was made by Cyrus, rebuild the temple. The second decree was made by Darius, do what Cyrus said, and go back and rebuild the house of the Lord. The third decree was made by Artaxerxes, who says, go back and rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. So the decree then that fits most with the prophecy of Daniel is the decree made by Artaxerxes in 445 B.C., in March of that year, when he said, go back and build the walls of the city. Look, by the way, in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15. It says, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in the 52 days. So we see, according to this third decree then, by Artaxerxes, that the wall was told to be rebuilt, and then it was completed in Nehemiah chapter 6. So, concerning this vision given to Daniel by Gabriel, we see that it is concerning two things. Concerning the children of Israel. Don't go to sleep on me yet. All right. Concerning the children of Israel. All right. And the city of. All right. That's better. We see also that this was concerning how many weeks? Which represented how many years? And there are how many purposes for this 490 years? Six purposes. We see that the beginning of this was at the decree to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, excuse me, including the walls. This was during 445 B.C. when Artaxerxes said, go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So, the beginning of the 490 years started with the decree to rebuild the walls. Okay, rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So, rebuild Jerusalem, including the walls of the city. So that's when it begins. We can see that in March of 445 B.C. is when this 490 years began. We'll see how this 490 years unfolds then, what it has in store for the children of Israel, and what it has in store for all the world. Some of those years, by the way, are yet in the future. And so we'll finish this evening. We'll start again there next week. And let's pray. Dear Lord, bless us now as we go. I pray that you'll bless each of the families here tonight. Give us a good week and bring us back again on Sunday. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.